Let's get our Bible to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. We've been looking at the three sets of acts of service, you could say, toward the Lord that the Lord, our Lord brings up when talking about the right way to do them and the wrong way to do them. He talks about giving alms, which is helping the needy. Then he speaks of prayer, which is what we will look at today. And then he talks about fasting in verse number 16 and 17 and 18. And all with the common theme of doing those things without being a hypocrite, doing those things sincerely. With singleness of heart toward the Lord and not to men. And so as we look at the prayer in verse number 5, our text this morning will be verse 5 and 6, but we will also read verse number 7. So let's read verses 5 through 7 here. The Bible says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we come to you. Lord, we confess that we need your help. We ask you, Lord, to be among us as we study your word, as we look at what it says, as we yield ourselves to what you've said. Lord, we pray that you would please be our teacher and that you would walk in and out among us and that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, you know where each one of us is. You know what our needs are. You know what our spiritual needs are, especially. And Lord, we desire to know you and to fellowship with you. So Lord, please help your people. Help us to understand and do what you've said in your word. Help me, Lord, to say what I need to say in the spirit that I need to say it in. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you see in verse number 5 and verse number 6, you have, and this kind of pattern goes for all three of these different acts of service, is you have the Lord says, don't do it like this. In verse number 5, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." And then on the flip side, in the positive sense, in verse number 6, he says, "But when thou prayest," and then he tells us the right way to do it. Now, in verse number 5, the Lord mentions the hypocrite. Just as a reminder, a hypocrite is not necessarily someone who's involved in gross sin but has a religious face, although that fits the description. A hypocrite is a person who's acting and having a face that is different than what's in that person's heart. And in this case, this hypocrite is praying not with a heart toward the Lord, not to God per se, but he's praying with an eye and with his heart toward man. In fact, you could say it like this. Imagine, this is just, it sounds so unusual to us when we read it. They love to pray, verse 5, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Now, in the synagogue, I can understand people call on people to pray, you know, in church. And but on the street seems a very unusual place to pray, but that gives us kind of a window in this society. The society in general kind of venerated people who would do things like this. Wow, look how religious, look how spiritual he is, look how devoted he is to our faith, to our religion. That's what men thought, and so that's why, of course, that was the incentive for the person to do it. But this man's prayer is not really about God at all. That's the irony of this man's prayer. He's considered by many to be spiritual, be religious, but his prayer is not really about God at all. And I'll say more about this in a minute, but his prayer is a prayer for prayer's sake, because he's not really discussing the matter with God at all. He's not concerned with the Lord. He is praying, yes, but he's not praying to God. Now, I want to direct you to Luke chapter 18. I want to show you another example of this real quick before we get to the real core of what I want to say. Luke chapter 18. There's another instance of a hypocrite, a Pharisee, praying in Luke 18. Verse number 10. Luke 18, verse number 10. It says this: two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now on the outside, these two men, of course, looking at them from the outside, that society and many of us probably would look at this. One man, he's a religious man. He loves God. He's right with the Lord, whatever, however you want to put it. And then the other man is a publican. He's like what we were talking about in Sunday school, one of the despised, one of the unsavory. That's how society would have viewed him. Verse number 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus. Notice those two little words. Isn't it just this little detail, little particle here of information says this: the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's not added there for no reason. His prayer is not about God at all. He's really talking to himself. And one writer I read, let me finish reading his prayer here. He says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So despite what we might think of them from the outside, it is not as it appears. That's the key takeaway. Things are not as they appear. This kind of flip, we see over and over in Scripture. Of course, when the Lord deals with the Pharisees, we see what we think they are, they aren't, and what those who are considered to be the scum are the ones who are justified. That's what we see in Scripture, in the Gospels especially. But notice, this man is praying with himself. One writer I read said this of this Pharisee. He said, he is speaking a soliloquy with his own soul, a complacent recital of his own virtues for his own self-satisfaction, not fellowship with God, even though he addresses God. So this man is talking to himself. Now go back to Matthew chapter 6. And you see this, verse number 5, you see this hypocrite, Pharisee probably, also speaking basically to himself. He's praying, but he's praying to pray. He's not praying for God, he's praying for man. At no point in time does this prayer have any relationship to God. Think about it. Oh, that's sacrilegious. He's praying. He's doing a religious work. But at no point in time does that have any relationship to God at all. Can that be true? Yes, it can be true. Just like we've seen giving alms, prayer, and then fasting later. Religious works can be done without any real connection to God, even though it's ostensibly for God. Now look down at verse number 6. So that's the negative. Praying that men might hear our words, that men might praise us, that men might think that we're something special. Yeah, I'll say something about this. When we have public prayer here, right? Call on people to pray and people pray. I would encourage you, if you get called on to pray, let me encourage you. Take just a brief moment to clear your mind and heart and to just isolate yourself from every other person in the room and to set your heart and focus, even in a public prayer, upon God and God alone, and pray like a little child to God. You know what? That ministers to other people in a public prayer. It really does. Just because this is not against praying in public, but this is just the wrong way it should be done. And the Lord gives us the right way in verse 6, which is what I want to see. He says, but thou, to you, disciple, you who know me, you who love me, you who follow me. We oftentimes have the same problems that these people in verse number 5 do. We tend to have the same issues. We tend to be thinking about men. So we're not clean and pure. The Lord's challenging us to challenge our motives in something as simple as prayer. He says, now you, because the disciples should be different. He says in verse 5, thou shalt not be as the hypocrite. So the Lord says, I don't want you to be like that. That's a bad example. Don't do that. Don't imitate that. But here's what you should do. He says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I just want to give you a few principles. What the Lord is, he's giving us the pattern. He's giving us the way that he expects our prayer life to be. In this verse, the amount of time that you pray is not mentioned. In this verse, how often you pray is not mentioned. In verse number 6, the length of your prayer is not mentioned. The position of your body, be it kneeled, bowed, hands raised, hands down, looking up, looking down, none of that is mentioned. The content of your prayer is also not mentioned. None of that. In verse 6, none of that. And you say, well, keep reading. I understand. We're going to get to that later. But none of those things, all of those things, how you pray, when you pray, how often you pray, all of those questions are questions that it seems we focus on when we talk about prayer. But the Lord, to begin, doesn't start with any of that. We talk about, well, did I pray long enough? Did I pray about everything? Did I pray frequent enough? And We judge ourselves by those things, but the Lord says, we're getting the cart ahead of the horse. The Lord does not set his focus here. He sets his focus on where you pray and how you pray. Now notice he says, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. So this, you can't say, because you're in a closet, there's nothing else in there, right? There's no other thing to occupy yourself. Be careful of your phone. Be careful of your phone. When you go to pray, put it aside. It's distracting, right? It's distracting. But that aside, there's nothing to do in this little room. There's nothing to do at all. So if you're going into this closet to pray, that means, here's what you're doing, and this is the first principle. That means you are giving time that is dedicated solely to prayer. This is not the modern pray as you go, you know, driving down the road, keeping your eyes open, you know, hoping you don't wreck, trying to pray because you didn't get up early enough to pray in the morning. This is not pray as you go. This is no, Lord, this time is set aside, it's dedicated, and I'm giving it to you to pray. That's different. You know, there is a push in modern Christianity to hasten everything, to make everything, how you say, convenience-ized it, I don't know how you'd say that, to make everything more and more convenient. Your Bible reading becomes just a verse or two, just a few thoughts, a five-minute podcast, and our prayer becomes just pray as you go, pray as you drive, and all those things, but the Lord is not describing that, and that's all fine and good. Nehemiah prayed in a moment of time when he was confronted by the king. What's wrong with you? And he says, I prayed to the God of heaven. That's fine, and that's good, and that's right, and you should pray at all times, but what is being described here is the intentional dedication of part of your day to prayer and no other thing. This is what the Lord is describing as the right kind of prayer life. Again, he doesn't mention what our body situation is. He doesn't mention how often that is. And all of these things matter. The Bible speaks to all of these things in some fashion or form, but the key here, the focus here, is dedicated time set aside to pray. Do you have time that you set aside to get alone with God and pray? And you don't do anything else. Do you have that? I promise you this. If you don't, your fellowship with God is deficient. I'm not saying you're not a believer. But if you do not, if we do not have time set aside in this kind of prayer, our fellowship with God will absolutely, positively suffer. And there is no substitute for this. And listen, I know there's we have in our congregation people who are married. We have younger people. We have older people, those kinds of things. Listen, you might be if you're a husband and a wife, you need to have time with you and God alone. That's what this is describing. Even if you're married, you can pray together, and that's great, that's fine, that's good. But you need time between you and God alone. Now, you might be married to that person, and that's a good thing. But your relationship to God is individual. That's what this is talking about. You might be someone who's in the house of your parents, in your parents' home. You know, you might be a younger person, and you might pray and read your Bible with your parents. You have to learn to do it alone. Spend time with God by yourself. That's the kind of prayer being described. But then we have a problem, which is this. When we think about dedicating time solely to prayer, not something else, not trying to kill two birds with one stone, although that's a nice saying and it's good to do sometimes, this is not a time to do that. We say, I don't have enough time to do that. But I challenge you to examine your daily activities. What is it that you and I manage to have time for? I don't have time to pray, to set aside time to pray. I didn't even say how long. The Lord doesn't say how long. We have time for a great deal of things. What are those things that you manage to have time for? Take a peek, if you would, at Mark chapter 1. And if you want to get ahead, Luke chapter 6 as well. Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 6. Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 6. Mark 1, look down at verse number 35. Mark 1, verse 35. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, Jesus went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. See that? When did he get up? Now, be careful. Remember what I said before? Is we judge how often, when we get up, how early we get up, how frequently we pray. And that's how we judge ourselves. And we think, well, if I get up at 2:30 in the morning to pray and I'm spiritual, I'm more spiritual than if I didn't. No. That's not what's in focus here. Be careful of that. The Lord got up early in the morning and went into a solitary place. He's just setting time aside to pray. That's the key for what we're seeing here. Verse 35 says, he went out and departed into a solitary place. He's by himself, just like we read. So the key is not, do I have a closet? The key is to be alone. We'll say more about that in a minute. Look at Luke 6, if you would. Verse number 12. Luke 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray. Again, he's alone. See that principle again. And continued all night in prayer to God. Now, of course, this is a very important event that's about to happen the next day. But it's, you see the principle. He's alone and he takes time. See that? I don't have time to pray like that. I would challenge you with this. What do you have time for? You know, sometimes we have to sacrifice sleep for prayer. You say, well, I just can't. The modern American mind cannot fathom the idea of sacrificing sleep to pray. And the Lord knows if anybody in this room has had trouble getting up early. I was the kid, and when I grew up, I was the kid who, during the summer, I was getting up at 11 in the morning. I mean, if my sister was here, she would tell you, I would take her to school, to Tabernacle in my senior year of high school. I would wake up literally to the minute, as late as I possibly could wake up to the minute to just basically brush my teeth, throw my clothes on, fly to school, and literally sit down when the bell rang. I didn't want to get up early. But listen, in our fellowship, in our relationship to God, we must make time to pray to our Father. And if that means we must sacrifice sleep, then that means we must sacrifice sleep. It is that important. Now, going back to Matthew chapter 6, I want to show you another principle. Verse number 6 says this. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, notice, I know this is simple, but I want you to get it. Pray to thy Father. The emphasis here is not prayer for prayer's sake. It's not prayer for prayer's sake. There is, listen, I don't know if you guys have noticed it, but in the religious world, it seems like God Himself, the person of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is being systematically removed from religion. God is being removed from everything that is supposed to be about Him. And so now prayer is about prayer. It's not about the Lord. Prayer makes us feel better. That's not why we pray. We don't pray to feel better, although it often gives us peace and makes us feel better about a situation. Prayer is not about just getting something, although we do pray to get things that we need from God. Prayer is first and foremost about the Father and our fellowship with Him. It is not an exercise just to do. It's about our fellowship. We don't pray to pray. We pray to fellowship with our Father. What do you do if you don't really need anything from God and everything's going well? Do you still pray? If it's about what you can get and what you need and that's all that you're concerned with, you're praying to pray, or it makes you feel better, when you feel good, you're not going to pray. When you feel like you have what you need, you're not going to pray. But if you pray, as it says here, pray to thy Father, that's what it's about. It's about the Father. It's about our relationship to God. It's not just about getting things we want. It is primarily and foremost about fellowshipping with God in heaven and maintaining communication with Him. And then you see in verse number 6, the next principle. He says, enter into thy closet. Closet is simply, I know we think of the way we put our clothes or junk or whatever we have our closet for. But a closet is simply a private or secluded room, an inner chamber. In Matthew 24, verse 26, the same word is translated as secret chambers. Interesting, secret chambers. Look at Matthew chapter 14, since we're so close. Matthew 14, verse number 22. Or rather, verse 23, but Matthew 14, verse number 23. I want to show you this. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. You don't see Jesus entering into closets, but you do see him alone. That's the core. The core is not a room. The point is not a room. The point is solitary. The point is being solitary. The key is not where you pray, but the principle of solitary prayer and prayer in which you are praying by yourself with no one else, with the Lord. This is how Jesus prayed. You know that? He prayed with his disciples, for sure he did. In fact, in Gethsemane, when you see Jesus go and he goes with them in the middle of the night, here we go again. It seems like he had a thing about staying up late or getting up early and praying. But when he went to Gethsemane to pray, he took them out and he told them to pray, and then he went a little further and prayed, and apparently they could hear him. But the idea was to pray alone. Now, why does the Lord say to pray alone? So we've talked about time, we've talked about why we pray. You know, when you pray alone, no one is helping you. Here's the problem. When we have corporate prayer, even in our prayer time on Wednesday night, which is good and I like it, we should do it. But the danger is that we as an individual sit before the Lord and we listen to other people pray and our heart is not engaged. We're just kind of nodding along, or nodding off, whatever the case might be, nodding along as other people are praying, and we ourselves are not praying. But when you get alone with God, you can't do that. No one's filling in words. No one's telling you what to say. You have to do all of that by yourself. And here's the thing I want to show you. This is where, listen, if you or I do not have a real, actual, true, living relationship with the Almighty, religion has a way to come in and replace the real thing with a fake thing. And you know what they've done? They've replaced this kind of quiet, solitary, me and God kind of prayer where I have to, from my heart, tell the Lord what I'm thinking, right? Communicate with him without anybody filling in the words for me. And religion comes along and says, you don't need to do that because no relationship to God anyway. So I'm going to give you a list of prayers to say. You just recite them and that's the same thing. But it's not. The Lord is not talking about reciting prayers here. The Lord is talking about speaking to God alone from your heart, telling him what is deep down in your soul because nobody's around, nobody knows, and this allows us to have total honesty and total forthrightness in our relationship with the Lord. And this is why, if you do not have a time of private prayer with God and God, just you and God, your relationship to the Lord is suffering. Because you don't have a relationship with the Lord that is totally honest and forthright. You should have a no closer relationship to anyone on this earth than with the God of heaven. And prayer is where it is done. Prayer to your Father. When you're alone in prayer, like we read here, this kind of prayer that the Lord is just describing, encouraging us to do, it discourages hypocrisy, mentioned in verse number 5. It discourages a fake religious show because nobody's there to hear it. Why fake it? God sees the heart transparently. We're not duping him. And so it's useless to fake it. It's useless to have a pretense, for God knows. This kind of prayer requires a real, living relationship with God. And if you do not have that, you know what you'll find? You have no reason to have solitary, private prayer. What's the purpose? And this is where I think the rubber meets the road. And the children of God and those who are children of God in name only are divided. Listen, it is hard, nigh impossible, to fake a relationship to God in private. I'll tell you something. If you don't have a relationship to God in private, you don't have a relationship to God, period. If you and I do not have a prayer life in private, we have no prayer life, period. What other people think is irrelevant. What the Lord is teaching kind of block by block is he's teaching the truth of what the old timers called private religion. Personal, secret fellowship with God. This is what, listen now, this is what Bible Christianity is all about. All of this we have here in the church, it is right, it is good, it is biblical, but it must be the overflow only of the private faith and fellowship with God. If we are missing that, we're missing the heart of it all. None of this form matters at all. That's why the Lord points it out. This is the kind of prayer that we have to have. Fellowship with God, quiet, private, personal, individual. Our faith, our relationship to God is individual. It's not about repeating prayers. It's about bearing our heart to a God who hears us. It's about our faith being animated and motivated to a God that knows what we feel and knows what we need before we ask. That's the whole point of salvation. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are introduced to a God that previously we did not know, and we now know Him personally, and the natural outworking of that is, God, I want to know You. I want to fellowship. I want to commune with You. This is why when there's no private prayer, it makes you wonder, do you have a vital, living true, which is the only kind, relationship to the Father, or just a show? God designed our faith to be first and foremost a personal, one-on-one faith with God. Everything public is supposed to be an overflow only. In other words, the form, that is what people see, is not the core of it. The core of it is in our relationship, individual relationship to God. Public faith without private faith, public devotion without private devotion, public prayer without private prayer is hypocrisy. It is hypocrisy. Now, the last thing I want to say is I just want to do a brief comparison with what the Lord says here in verse number 6 about prayer and dead religion. Verse number 5 describes a man, a hypocrite, who is a man who has dead religion. The only reason he does it is so that men hear what he prays. In private, there is no prayer. It's a form. It's a show. It's dead. There's no life. There's no eternal life. There's no vitality to it at all. And dead religion such as that always replaces the heartfelt, private, and individual devotion and faith toward God with a religious form and a religious ritual that is to be performed in public at church. It switches it. And in this form, in this ritual, they tell you what prayers you should pray, what the words should say, how many times you should pray them, what movement, sit, stand, kneel, sit, stand, kneel, sit, stand, go up, come down, go left, go right. All of the form is prescribed. This is how you show your devotion to God. Dead religion tells you when you should do those things, how often, how frequent, at what times of day, and all of those things. And you do it so much that you get this idea, you get this illusion that you're walking with God, that you're doing what God wants you to do, that you are really devoted to God. After all, everybody knows that you're there every Sunday or whatever. And it is empty. There is nothing alive. There's nothing vital. There's nothing of substance. This is not the description of private faith we see here at all. In fact, verse 7 says this, as if the Lord knows how religion is going to seek to supplant the true thing. He says, and when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. You see, religion comes along, it slithers in and seeks to give a counterfeit for the real thing. And that counterfeit, in this case, in prayer, is this repetition. Just say it enough times, say it enough times, say it enough times. Say, well, I said my prayers. That is not what Jesus is describing. Dead religion uses these prayers as a replacement for the real thing because there is no real thing there. So I want to ask you a question. Prayer is just one way we fellowship and minister to the Lord and serve God, and it's just one way. Do you have a prayer life to your Father? Do you have a vital living relationship to Him? Do you seek Him when nobody's around? Do you bear your heart in honesty and transparency to God from your very soul? Like we read in the Psalms, like we've been doing on Wednesday night. David bears his very soul to his God in private. We have those recorded for us. Do you have this kind of relationship to God? Do you have this kind of prayer life? Do you have a place and a time where you can go and be solitary with God and you have a living and a vital relationship with the Lord? I sure hope you do. And if you don't, I want to ask you a question. Why don't you? Is it just that you're just disobedient to God's prompting? The Lord's trying to say, hey, we need to talk. And you're saying, I got too much to do. Don't have time for that. Or is it that you really have no life at all? I'd ask you to consider these things. Examine your heart. Let's pray together.